It's been a while, but the last time we were in our study of the identity and attributes, we just begun to look at what our response should be to the truth and faithfulness of God. God is true. He is faithful. Truth is of his essence. His works are true and real. They correspond to reality. They define and establish reality. His word is true. And so, how are we to respond? In the first week that we looked at, believing all that he says. Because God is true, he is trustworthy, he is reliable. We are to believe all that he says, all that he declares, and we are to know that all that he promises and all that he threatens will come to pass. He is faithful to his word. This is absolutely foundational for the Christian life. It's the basis of our faith. It's the basis of our hope, of our prayers, of our obedience, and of our service. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. That verse defines the direction that we go when we begin to flesh out the implications of the truthfulness and faithfulness of God. So number one was, let's believe all that he says. Number two, be governed by that truth. Let that truth mold our lives. Let it shape us. Let it refashion us. Let it define us. Let it transform us in the following ways. Number one, let God's word, let God's truth determine our perspective and outlook on life. The question, what is life all about? How am I to answer that question? Well, the answer is, let Scripture determine that. If God has spoken, if he has spoken through the prophets and he's spoken through the apostles, and we have the record of his speaking, of his self-revelation in Scripture, then I am to let him speak to me about the meaning of life. What is life all about? What's its goal? What's its purpose? What's its end? It's well summarized in the Shorter Catechism, the first question that we looked at just a while ago. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. To be governed by the truth of God's word means that it is going to shape my outlook on life, what my aim in life is, what I want to accomplish. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I mean, there he points to the most mundane of human activities, eating and drinking. And then he says comprehensively, and whatever you do, what's to be the aim? What's the ambition? What's the target? What is life about? It's about bringing honor, bringing glory to God. Similarly, 2 Corinthians 5:9, the Apostle Paul there says he makes it his ambition to be pleasing to God. That's his ambition. There's undoubtedly a diversity of ambitions here this evening. We have many ambitions in this world. There isn't anything necessarily wrong with ambition in its proper proportions and proper perspective. It's permissible for us to have ambition with respect to this world, but there ought to always be for us a higher ambition that determines and overrules and guides our lesser ambitions, so that our lesser ambitions are all about the higher ambition. That our lives should be lived so as to please our Father in heaven and bring him honor and bring him glory. And secondly, to be governed by the truth means that we allow God's word to determine our theological convictions. What is it that I believe about God? And by the way, everybody has convictions about God. They may be assumed, and they may be unspoken. They may not be very well thought through, but if you go to anybody on the street and you say, tell me what you believe about God, they're going to unload an agenda. They're going to have a list of things that they think about God. They may not have any basis for it. It might just be something they've absorbed, they haven't thought through, but they'll have some ideas about God. And when you begin to tell them about the Christian God, they're going to say things like, well, my God isn't like that. To which we sometimes say, well, the problem is, your God doesn't exist, because the God of the Bible is not anything like the God that you claim. Now, how do we know that? Because We are allowing, if we're thinking aright, we are allowing the Bible to determine what we believe about God, what we believe about humanity, what we believe about the human condition and the human problem, what we believe about the solution to the human condition and the human problem. What is the way of salvation? Who is the Savior and what is his identity? The Bible should be determining our views of right and wrong, truth and error. It should be determining what we believe about the role of men and the role of women and husbands and wives and parents and children. If God has spoken, right? That's what we come back to. If the God who himself is truth has spoken, and what he has declared to be true is recorded for us in the Bible by the prophets and the apostles, then it is to determine our convictions about everything that that Bible addresses. And I think it's important to recognize that if we are allowing our thinking about these, what really are comprehensive matters, from God to humanity to morality to the meaning and purpose of life, if we are allowing our outlook, our convictions about these things to be determined by society and the drift of our society, if we're just following the zeitgeist, if we're just following the spirit of the age, we're going to be wrong at every essential point. The J.B. Phillips translation of Romans 12, 1 and 2. Regular translation is that don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The J.B. Phillips version is don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. You know, and the point is that is the natural tendency and direction of things, unchecked, ungoverned by God's word. If we are just adrift with society and common sense and the thinking of our culture and the direction of things, we are being squeezed by the world into its mold rather than allowing our convictions to be molded by Scripture. Then thirdly, our personal commitments will be determined by the word. So this is all under the heading of being governed by the truth. Believe the truth. Be governed by the truth. What's it mean to be governed by the truth? Let it determine your outlook and perspective on life. Let it determine your theological convictions. And thirdly, let it determine your personal commitments. Jesus says, Matthew 16, 24, 25, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. He says, if you would keep your life, you will lose it. If you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. Well, what's he requiring of us? What's he demanding? What's he instructing us to do? He's talking about total abandonment of ourselves to him as Savior and Lord. He's talking about an absolute surrender of ourselves without any equivocation, without any negotiation, without any reservation, without holding anything back. Again, the question is, has God spoken? If God has spoken, and if he has spoken supremely and finally and decisively in his Son, as Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, now in these last days, God has spoken through his Son, then what he has revealed through his prophets and through the apostles and through his Son is determined my commitments. And the commitment of my life is that commitment to Christ himself as Savior and Lord. And Jesus says that's to supersede our commitment to other things, our commitment to our vocation, our commitment to our family even. He says, unless you, actually uses the word hate, but meaning if you love more than, if you love mother and father and sister and brother, family members, more than you love him, then he says, we are not worthy of him. So in ordering our commitments, the commitment is to be at the top that comes before my commitment to anything in this world, anything whatsoever in this world, is to be my commitment to Christ as Savior and Lord, holding back nothing, reserving no idol, no false god, no lust to be maintained and nurtured in some dark secret corner of my soul. Jesus said we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Fourth, It's to determine my priorities. What's to be first? And then also second, third, fourth, and so forth in my life. Well, if God has spoken and the Bible is true, if what the prophets and the apostles and Jesus teach are absolute truth, then I will come to prefer the spiritual over the temporal, the eternal over the temporal, the soul over the body, the family over money and things, the church over the country club. I'll come to understand work and leisure and recreation as prioritized by the Bible, by Scripture. God's truth, in other words, will reorder my whole life. I will present my whole self to God as a living sacrifice to do with me what He will. Let the truth of God govern your life. Third, if God is faithful and true, then we, His disciples, must embody truth and faithfulness. So we are to believe the truth of God's word. We are to be governed by the truth of God's word. And we are to embody the truth of God's word. Our lives, it's also being faithful and true. Ephesians 5:1, the Apostle Paul there says, be imitators of God as beloved children. That's the point. We are to replicate the character of God. We are to replicate His communicable attributes and to seek to mirror them, to manifest them, to be that the light of those attributes, His holiness, His justice, His righteousness, His goodness, His mercy, His faithfulness, His truth, His patience, and so forth. Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1. Christians are called the faithful. We are reliable. We are trustworthy. We are honest. We are to be honest and true. Matthew 5:37. Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Proverbs 16, verses 16 and 17 says that God hates the lying tongue. Revelation 22:15 says that heaven excludes liars. They are outside. Revelation 14:5 says of the redeemed that they are blameless and in their mouth no lie was found. Ephesians 4:15, there the Apostle Paul says that we are to speak the truth in love. Not the truth without love and not the love without truth, but we are to manifest the truth. We are to be honest and true. We're not to shade the truth or bend the truth or hide the truth. We're to be scrupulous in all of our dealings with others. We're to have integrity about what we say, that what we say is true and can be verified to be true. We're to be dependable, reliable, honest, true, faithful. 1 Timothy 3:11, there the Apostle Paul instructs us to be faithful in all things. Be honest and true. Further, in terms of embodying the truth and faithfulness of God, be sincere and true. The Puritan John Flavel says that the first lesson to be learned from God's truth is the lesson of sincerity in His disciples. What is sincerity? Sincerity is internal truth. The internal corresponding to the external truth. It's the attitude as well as the actions. It's the motives as well as the works or the behavior. The opposite of sincerity would be pretending to be something that we're not. The opposite of sincerity would be hypocrisy. Psalm 51:6, there David, on the occasion of his great sin with Bathsheba, and in his repentance, prays in verse 6 for truth in the inward being. In other words, not settling for external righteousness, not settling for outward conformity with the law. I think this is something that we become geniuses at when we are associated with churches after a period of time. I think it's something that we become very skilled at when we are brought up in the church. We settle for external conformity. We settle for doing what's expected of us, for appearances, for looking right, for going through all of the correct motions and participating in all of the correct activities externally, but not internally. Internally, maybe chafing the whole time. Internally, resenting the fact that I have to be in church or I have to keep a Sabbath or things are so strict as they are and people are so petty in particular as it seems to us. David further prays in Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. See, there it is. It's not just the external, it's also the internal. Because God is faithful and true, we must be not only honest and true ourselves in our words, but also sincere in our hearts. You'll know from Matthew 23, Jesus' harshest denunciations were for hypocrites. He said that they were whitewashed tombs, a particularly vivid metaphor. Inside of tombs are what? Dead men's bones, corruption, uncleanness. You think of a dead body as being a source of uncleanliness in terms of the Old Testament law, contact with which would defile a priest and require rites of purification. So to be full of dead men's bones inside was to be full of all that which was unclean and corrupt, and yet on the outside looking beautiful, whitewashed, gleaming. But inside, another story. He said of them that they tithe mint and dill and cumin. That is, they were so particular about their tithing that they even tithe these minor entities, their spices. They were so careful to exactly fulfill the requirements of the law, but they were neglected, he said at the same time, the weightier matters of justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Those crucial internal qualities. God doesn't want mere obedience. Romans 6:17, he wants obedience from the heart. He doesn't want a mere confession with our mouth of Christ, but belief in our hearts. Listen to how extensive. Let me cite a number of passages that illustrate this point, and hopefully the weight of which will convince you of the priority that the Bible places upon internal heart righteousness. The priority the Bible places upon purity within, that it places upon sincerity and earnestness within the internal conforming to the external that we profess. When we draw near to God through the blood of Jesus, we are to do so with a true heart, Hebrews 10:22, cleansing not merely our bodies, but our hearts, which are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Hebrews 10:22. The Apostle Paul contrasts those who boast about outward appearance, that's his language, but who show little regard for his chief concern, which is what is in the heart, 2 Corinthians 5:12. Believers are to do the will of God from the heart, not by way of eye service or as people pleasers, Ephesians 6:6. We serve not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts, 1 Thessalonians 2:4. See, we can do the external. We can please our neighbor. We can please others. We can be doing those things which are technically correct, but our hearts be full of resentment and bitterness and anger and hatred. And so he reminds us we're to be pleasing God, and God is not like our neighbor is who can't see what's within, but God tests our hearts. Romans 8:27, he searches hearts. Our worship is to be in spirit and in truth. That is, we're to worship according to the revealed form, that's truth, but that's not enough. It's also to be in spirit, that is, with the correct outlook from within. With the right attitude, with the right aim in mind. Our worship is to be spiritual worship from the heart with the right attitude and motive. Further, we're to have a sincere faith, 1 Timothy 1:5. A sincere or true heart, Hebrews 10:22, Ephesians 6:5, Colossians 3:22. A sincere love, not a pretend love, not a play love. 1 Peter 1:22, 2 Corinthians 8:8. A sincere mind, 2 Peter 3:1. We're to love one another with a pure heart, 1 Peter 1:22. Sincerity is associated with holiness and godliness in 2 Corinthians 1:12, with an earnest ministry in 2 Corinthians 2:17, and a blameless walk in Philippians 1:10, and a good conscience in 1 Timothy 1:5. William Gurnall in Christian in Complete Armor spends 88 pages on the subject of sincerity. I just love the Puritans. They treat things exhaustively. Not exhaustingly, but exhaustively, comprehensively. 88 pages on the subject of sincerity. These are double column pages of tiny type. That's how important our spiritual ancestors saw these sorts of things. He says, sincerity, it is the life of all our graces and puts life into all our duties. And as life makes beautiful and keeps the body sweet, so sincerity, the soul, and all it does. He says, the strength of every grace lies in the sincerity of it. So it is in a prayer that we cited a couple of weeks ago. It moves from the recognition of Almighty God to whom all hearts are open to the petition to cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. We will only worthily magnify the holy name of God and we will only perfectly love him by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit who cleanses our what? Hearts. Motive is not everything. You know, what we're doing and how we go about doing it, those are important too. This is where I think it's important that the pendulum not swing from one extreme to another. We can't say, well, just so you're sincere, that's all that matters. No, you can be sincerely wrong. Right? You may think the bridge is going to hold you, but you can be wrong about that. You can be very sincere in believing it and then walk, start over the bridge and the bridge collapses on you. You were sincere, but you were wrong. You know, you can sincerely believe in the wrong God. You can get it, you can have the wrong beliefs about God. You may be very sincere. You may worship the true God in the wrong way. Well, how do you know that? The second commandment. You can worship the true God through idols and be in violation of the second commandment. So there's a right way and a wrong way to worship God is to be worshiped in spirit and in truth. Truth matters. Form matters. What we do matters. How we do it matters. So motive isn't everything, but motive is crucial. And our primary motive in life is to be to please and to honor God and to glorify him. And it doesn't matter if I'm a plumber. And it doesn't matter if I'm a baker. And it doesn't matter if I'm a lawyer. And it doesn't matter if I'm a doctor. And it doesn't matter if I'm a preacher. And it doesn't matter if I'm a grocery store clerk. And it doesn't matter if I'm a ditch digger. It doesn't matter what I am and what I do. My aim and goal in life is to bring honor and glory to God. And that's to be my intention from the heart, from within. The heart is to correspond to the external claim, truth claims that I am making. What does Jesus say about when we pray? He says, don't stand on the street corner and sound the trumpet when you pray. No, he says, go to your closet and you pray in secret and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Who are you trying to please when you pray? Are you out on a street corner? No, that would be the wrong motivation. Not so to be seen by others. Not so that they'll think how holy and how good one is. Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6 that our motivation for what we do is to be to please and to honor God. When you give, likewise, you don't sound the trumpets when you give. What do? You give in secret. You don't let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. So that your Father who sees in what? Secret. He will know. He will be pleased. He will reward. So don't stand on street corners when you pray. Don't sound the trumpet when you give. Don't put on a gloomy face when you fast. Whenever you are engaged in religious duties, attending church, giving money, serving in one capacity or the other, why do we do what we do? Because God is faithful and true. We must embody truth and faithfulness by being honest and true ourselves and being sincere and true. Don't be a phony. Don't be false. Don't pretend. Be authentic. Be genuine. Be sincere. when you attend church, if you're brought up in a home that has a strict Sabbath, if you're expected to practice sobriety and self-restraint, don't be resentful and embittered, dreaming of the opposite while you're doing it, while being formally correct about activity. Pray for a new heart and a right heart and a sincere heart, so that in all the endeavors of life, whether they are vocational or religious or political, whatever they might be, that the motive behind it is a sincere love for God, a love for truth, and a love for the people of God, and a desire to see Christ known and exalted. 1 Timothy 1:5, Paul tells Timothy, serve God with love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. There it all is. Serve God. No, not just serve God. That's not enough. You can serve God and you can do it all wrong. You can do it insincerely. You can do it embittered while you're doing it. You can do it because you're trying to work your way into heaven. By the way, we found that quote. It turns out it was Spurgeon, I think, rather than Thomas Brooks. He says that you can as sure climb to heaven on a rope of sand as get into heaven by good works. Let me say it again. You could as soon climb to the moon on a rope of sand as do good works, enough good works to get into heaven. So just think about it. You have a rope of sand and you're trying to climb to the moon. You're as liable to get into heaven by good works as you are to reach the moon with your rope of sand. So we're not doing good works. We're not serving Christ. We're not going to come for the work day next Saturday because we want to be seen, because we want others to think well of us. We're not slaves of the opinions of others. What are we aiming at? From the heart to please and to honor God. Listen to the Apostle Paul again. Serve God with love that issues from a pure heart. It's out of love that we serve. And a good conscience. That's the right motives. And a sincere faith. God is concerned about what we do and how we do it. He's also concerned about why we do what we do. And I think in a church like ours, where we put a lot of emphasis on doing things correctly, there's nothing wrong with that. The only thing that's wrong with it is if you're tithing your mint and dill and cumin and you're neglecting the weightier matters of justice, mercy, and faithfulness. That's where it becomes wrong. God is to be worshipped in truth. There's nothing wrong with that. It becomes a problem if we ignore the fact that God is to be worshipped in spirit as well as in truth. So we can't settle for the worship and service of the true God in truth alone and not pay any attention to the internal matters of the heart. If God is the God of truth, then the truth that we profess must be internalized as well in the form of sincerity and earnestness, so that we are serving Him for the right reasons, the right motives, going back to our entry point, so that it conforms to the purpose of our lives, that we would, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we'd be doing all to the glory of God, that our chief end as human beings made in the image of God would be to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And we would want that not reluctantly, not resentfully, not embittered because of all the restrictions that might entail, but with earnestness and zeal and taking pleasure from seeing the great God of heaven getting the glory of which He is worthy, as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray, O Lord, that we would believe Your truth, that we would be governed by the truth, and that we would embody that truth. Oh, that we would be honest. Oh, that we would speak the truth and embody the truth, and that we would be sincere, that we would be true within our hearts. And so we pray, O Lord, for a mighty work of your Holy Spirit within us, transforming our desires, giving us the right outlook, giving us a passion to know you and to please you and to honor you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.